I don't know how many here this morning would be united together and be able to say really truly from our hearts, in God's presence, the words of our text. That might seem a strange way to begin this morning. How many of us are united together this morning in being able to say together and really mean it, the words of our text in Psalm 72 and verse 19? Blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. How many of us would be united together, truly? We might read it together, but how many of us would be united together? In other words, how many of us would have that burden, that longing, that cry? Let the whole earth be filled with your glory. Amen and amen. Are we really united in that verse together, beloved, this morning, as we look out upon the world, as we see all the terrible things that are happening in our nation, the world and the land, the nation slipping further and further and further away? Someone said last night in a service that we were watching from United States on television, how the world, the nation is just slipping further and further and further away from the Lord and from all spiritual standards and from all moral standards. What is the rising generation coming to? What will our children and grandchildren face in the future? Dear friend, are we united together in this cry? Is this our longing? Let the whole earth be filled with your glory. And David says, amen and amen. In other words, it means we agree. We agree. Do you agree? Is that your longing and your desire? Are we united? And I would dare to say also this, dear friend, that if there's just one or two in the fellowship here this morning, if there are one or two Christians in our churches up and down the land who feel this longing and feel this burden and have that cry, I believe, dear friend, that that can spread. In other words, this cry is infectious. The right kind of infectiousness. Alright, you're not going to get a disease. But I see this as something infectious. One and another within the fellowship has this longing that the whole earth, the whole nation be filled with it. And when you feel like that, perhaps you want to affect others within the fellowship. And then they'll go up this united cry, you see. This united cry. We've lost something of that. And David could say, amen and amen. Some Bible commentators suggest that this was indeed the last psalm that David ever wrote. Chronologically, of course, it's here only in Psalm 72. He wrote others, but some commentators suggest this may well have been his last psalm. There's something in that, possibly. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. His last breath was filled with this longing and desire that God would be glorified in all things. Be it as it may, we're going to look at this lovely phrase. So be it. Answer this request. This is my deepest longing, that God's glory may fill the land. What a sad word there is, Ichabod, in the Bible. You know what that means, don't you? The glory of the Lord is departed. And sad to say, that can be written over many, many churches and chapels today, where once the gospel was proclaimed faithfully, where once there was a good gospel witness, now it is almost extinguished, if not already put out. Ichabod, the glory of God is departed. But we want to see, and we long, and we yearn, I trust, that his glory may be seen again upon the earth. Now this psalm written, of course, for a greater than Solomon. At the beginning it says that David wrote this psalm for Solomon, but as you read through the psalm, it is obviously speaking of the Saviour, great David's greater son. This psalm can be divided up in a number of divisions. You'll notice in verses 1, 2 and 4 that we are reminded that he is the righteous judge. The Almighty God is the righteous judge of this earth. We need to remember that. Verses 6 to 7, we are reminded that he is the refreshing one. He comes down in seasons of blessing, like dew from heaven, times of refreshing. Verses 8 to 11, he is the royal one. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea. Verses 8 to 11, he is the royal one, King of kings and Lord of lords. Verses 12 to 14, he is the redeeming one. He shall deliver the needy when he cries. Alright, the righteous judge, the refreshing one, he is the royal one, he is the redeeming one. And then the psalmist comes, as it were, to this grand finale, comes to this topmost note, verses 17 to 20. His name shall endure forever. He well deserves the praise. Summing it all up, this greatest desire, that the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And you might say to me, you're being carried away. It's impossible. Don't you recognize the situation? Can't you see things as they are? My dear friend, we can see things as they are. But some of us believe that our God is able to change the situation, to reverse, to halt the tide of evil and iniquity. Some of us believe, oh, that more of God's people would have this vision, that God is able. His glory can again fill the land. Places where the gospel is now almost extinguished in our land, God can come again in reviving, refreshing. That's the kind of God that he is. So I ask, dear friend, are you making this your request? Is this the longing of your heart? If it is, it can spread through the fellowship and others can catch something of the vision. And oh my, how the church could be transformed and the witness strengthened and the chapels filled. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let's just meditate on these few words this morning. Here surely, dear friend, is a glorious request. A glorious request. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. I want you to take note of that. The need to search our motives. The need to search our motives. Oh, the danger of pride and self-elevation. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory, not my glory. And so I suggest, beloved, that if we make this a request and really mean it, we need to search the motives of our own hearts. Is that really what we're longing for? Is that really what we're yearning for? Or do we want to just put Witten Chapel on a kind of a plinth, a pedestal? Are we really sincere before God this morning? Is that the deep longing of my heart? Let his glory, not just Witten Chapel, but let his glory fill Droitwich. Remember how the Apostle Paul could say in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We need such times of heart searching, whether the motives of our hearts are correct and right and honest and pure in the Lord's presence. The Apostle Paul could say to the Galatians chapter 6 verse 14, God forbid that I should glory only in the cross of Christ. That all the thing that I should glory, boast in, is the cross of Christ. Not my experience, not my spirituality, not my preaching, not my evangelism. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. You remember how Peter, in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 4, speaks about the use of the various gifts within the body of Christ, within the local church. And he says in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There are various gifts within the local body, the church of the Lord Jesus, the local expression of that united church. There are various gifts that God in his sovereign wisdom has given to the local church. They are to be used not for self-glorification, but for the good of the cause. If any man speak, let him speak, says Peter, as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. In all these references, and many more, you see, we need to search the motives of our hearts. I cry out this morning, let the whole earth be filled with my glory, the chapel's glory. No, his glory. Let me remind you again, a way the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. You are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy, strife, divisions, isn't that sad? That takes place in church life, you know. It does. You're yet carnal. You walk as men. Why, one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. As in all things, he should be glorified. Oh, it leads to strife when brothers and sisters fall out over their various gifts within the local body, and his glory is not seen in the local church. Recognize these facts, says the Apostle Paul. The Lord gave to every man. God gave the increase. God that giveth the increase. We are laborers together with God, according to the grace of God, which is given unto every man. Five amazing things that Paul brings out there for the good of the local church to self-examine them. Are they truly desirous that God's glory should fill the land? John Flavel, the old Puritan, says, they that know God will be humble. They that know themselves cannot be proud. They that know God will be humble. They that know themselves cannot be proud. So I believe, dear friend, that as we make this, I trust our cry this morning, oh, that his glory may fill the land, we first of all search our motive. Are we sincere? Is this the honest cry of our hearts? Is this our deepest longing? Can we truly say Amen and Amen? But secondly, I would suggest also, dear friend, that this is the greatest need of this hour. This is the greatest need of this hour in the light of so much moral and spiritual weakness and darkness around us. We read in Genesis 6 verse 11, the whole earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Things haven't changed much, have they? Things haven't changed much. The whole earth, the whole land, corrupt before God. And the earth filled with violence. Oh, this is the greatest need of this hour. Let the whole earth, this awful mess in which we find ourselves, this terrible depravity and darkness that sweeps over the nations of the earth, let the whole earth. Oh, this is the greatest need of the hour. I saw a minister this week, and he said to me, well, he said, what do you make of the world as it is today? I knew what he was meaning. I knew where he was coming from. What do you make as you read the news, as you see the news on television, as you hear of these things that are taking place in our land and across the world? You say, what's the remedy? Well, I'll tell you, friend. Let the whole earth again be filled with the glory of God. It's the greatest need of the hour. Prophet Isaiah could say in Isaiah chapter 60, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. I take these scriptures to heart. I believe within my heart, with all my feeling and being this morning, that God is able to do wondrous things. You say, well, of course, he's coming. Oh, that's all we're looking. My dear friend, we know he's coming. But what about in between? Have you got any expectancy? Have you got any sense of excitement and longing that this of which I'm preaching this morning may take place in our day, in our time, in our age? Oh Lord, before we die, oh Lord, before we leave this earth, if it please thee, let us get perhaps just a glimpse, a peep of your glory filling the land. Oh, the honest survey of Isaiah, for behold, the darkness. Oh, the happy outcome that Isaiah had. But the Lord shall arise. Hallelujah. Let men deride thy name. Let wolves devour thy fold. Our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. A glorious request. Let thy glory fill the land. Amen and amen. But the second main division that I want to share with you this morning is not only that there is here a glorious request, but there is a greatest experience. A greatest experience that you and I can ever experience when his glory fills the land. I'll explain that in a moment. Before I do so, let me read to you Exodus 40 and verse 34, what I mean. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I'd love to have been there, wouldn't you? I don't know whether I could have been there. I don't know whether my heart is ready for such an experience. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. Glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In the first book of Kings, chapter 8, we read of the dedication of the temple so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Can you see where we're going, friend? Can you see something? Here is a great experience, isn't it? When the glory of the Lord fills the house. Or how about Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Listen, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you long for that, for Witten Chapel? Do you know what we're asking for? Are we ready for it, beloved? Are we ready for that? The greatest experience. This evidence that the glory of the Lord is upon the land and upon the churches, it will be demonstrated. In other words, there will be evidence. And as we come towards the conclusion, I want us just to consider some of the evidences that there will be. Proof, if you like, that this is genuine. There are many false movements about today. Spiritually, we need to be aware, we need to be alert, we need to be taught, we need to be grounded in the Word. There's lots of attractive things coming into church life. Movements of one kind or another. I remember Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to warn us time and time again, beware of movements. Beware of movements. Are they grounded in the Word of God? Is it scriptural? Is it truly of God? So we need to be alert and prayerful and wise before we cling and clutch onto everything that's offered to us, even in Christian things. So I say, dear friend, what is the evidence that God's glory has come down, filling a place, filling a community? Well, these are some of the evidences, I believe. First of all, when His glory is seen, men are truly humbled. We've already thought of this morning, the spirit of humility. When His glory is seen, men are truly humbled. We have that tremendous proof, you remember, in Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet could say, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Now, what effect did that have upon Isaiah? Woe is me, I am undone. You see how unlikely these things are today. We don't see this so often. We have men and people saying, well, this is happening in our church, this is one wonderful thing. Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'm not worthy. There'll be a spirit of humility. Isaiah 57:15, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. In other words, dear friend, God is well pleased when He sees humble, broken hearts in his presence, when he sees no puffing up of the flesh, God says, I'll move, I'll come in, I'll raise up, I'll lift up those who are truly humbled. And I believe with all my heart, when his glory is seen and known, we're humbled. Woe is me. I'm not worthy. Secondly, I believe that when his glory is seen, the church advances. There's not much advance in church life today, even among the evangelicals. Perhaps you and I know. Services take place week by week. Everything is going on as it always has been. The notices are given out, and we go on month by month, year by year. And there are few baptisms, and few seeming conversions, and the ungodly are not coming in. And all the outreaches have been put in by the local church. Nothing seems to happen. Beloved, when his glory sweeps in over the land of the nation and the churches, his church advances. There is a genuine growth. And you see it. And you know it. And you feel it. Remember the wonderful history of the Welsh revivals and how people used to say, how shall we know? How shall we know that it's the genuine? And those wonderful words, you'll feel it. You'll feel it. I don't know what your thoughts are on these things, but I beloved that, dear friend, I pray that God is perhaps stirring us up now in these closing moments of this morning service to long for these things. When his glory is seen, his church truly advances. By that I mean there's a new impetus for evangelism. Christ's great commission, you remember, once again becomes relevant. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Years ago, there was what was known as the great missionary movement. Missionary movement. The days of C.T. Studd and others. They went out. Groups, numbers of them, gave up everything of this world's attraction. And the mission fields were being filled. And I believe it is true to say, friend, true to say, that sense of mission we've lost in some measure. And the missionaries are not going out, and the young people are not responding as once they did. We can remember some of us in special missionary conventions. We can remember young people coming to the front and dedicating their lives to the service of Jesus Christ, and perhaps a few years later they would be out on the mission fields. A new impetus for evangelism. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Edward Bickerseth, for my sake and the gospel's, go and tell redemption's story. His herald's answer, be it so, and thine, Lord, all the glory. Hark, hark, the trump of jubilee proclaims to every nation, from pole to pole, by land and sea, glad tidings of salvation. You might say, well, I'm too old to go out to the mission field. But my dear friend, we all need that spirit of mission, evangelism, concern for the lost. And when his glory comes in, his church advances, a new impetus for evangelism. But secondly, his church advances and there is a new urgency in prayer. A new urgency in prayer. The hallmark of the early church, you can read it in the Acts of the Apostles, the hallmark of the Puritan church down through history. When God has moved, when God has come in mighty power, there's always been a new urgency in prayer. The spirit of pleading, the spirit of tears, the spirit of fire, the spirit of passion fills the prayer meetings. I don't want to be overcritical. I look into my own heart. I look at the prayer meetings that I attend. I look at the prayer meeting that I conducted last week. Is there any power there? Is there any pleading there? That's all I'm asking, dear friend, of my own heart. What is your prayer meeting like? Is it a shopping list of things and people? Of course it's right that we should pray for such needs. But oh, beloved, what would happen when the glory of the Lord fills the place? Our prayer meetings. James Montgomery could say, we perish if we cease from prayer. Oh, grant us power, that's it, power to pray. And when to meet thee, we prepare, Lord, meet us by the way. The church advances, a new impetus for evangelism, a new power and urgency in prayer, a new burden and love for lost, perishing souls. Oh, friend, how does this affect us? How does it? Be honest in the Lord's presence as we examine our own hearts. When His glory fills the place, there's a new burden and a love for lost, perishing souls. I remember many, many years ago hearing the Reverend Omri Jenkins preaching with such power and such passion, I shall never forget it, on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, for the love of Christ constraineth me. The love of Christ, it controls me. It urges me. As Omri would say, it compels us. Oh, friend, there's a new burden and love for lost, perishing souls. Peter and John were prohibited from speaking to the council in Acts 4. And they could say, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Oh, do we love the lost? Do we weep for them? Do we pray for them? Oh, breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power. Revive us, Lord. Is zeal abating? While harvest fields are white, revive us, Lord. The world is waiting. Equip thy church to spread the light. Let thy glory fill the earth. Furthermore, when his glory is seen, his name is truly honored and worshipped. Becomes God glorifying. Can I repeat that, friend? It's so important. You might say, well, what's the honor about? Dear friend, it's so important for today. When His glory is seen, His name is truly honored, and worship becomes God glorifying. And I would say again, dear friend, I trust without being overcritical, how low we have sunk today. Something is going out in many churches is what they call the messy church. Well, I don't want to go into all the details, but lots of churches
are having what they call messy church services. Do away with the preaching, get a few tables out and some cakes and nice drinks, invite the people in, not preaching from the word, but just discussing together, chatting together. Church I know where they had puppets coming in and all sorts of other things. I don't want to enlarge it. But all I say, beloved, is this, and I believe it with my heart, with all my heart, how low we have sunk today in so many cases. But when God's glory fills the earth and fills the churches, his name is truly honored and worship becomes God glorifying. And people begin to say, and really mean it, holy, holy, holy. Jacob, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And you might say, we don't want to see those days back. When people keep saying how dreadful, how awful, don't you? I do. I do. I want to be among a people who continually glorify God and honor his name and love the preaching of his word and love the prayer meetings. Oh friend, can I say this morning with Gerhard Tiestegen, that great hymn writer, lo, God is here. Let us adore and own how dreadful is this place. Let all within us feel his power and silent bow before his face who know his power, his grace who prove. Serve him with awe and reverent love. Furthermore, when his glory is seen in the land, his people become more fervent in their holiness of life. Again, we could go on for a long time speaking on the subject of holiness. Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. And we don't hear much preaching about holiness today. And many of our young people in the churches today have never, never, never heard a sermon on be ye holy as I am holy. Many young people today in our churches have never had their attention to those words in the Apostle Paul, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be squeezed into the mold of this world. Don't go along with the crowds because you're afraid that you'll be unpopular. Of course you'll be unpopular as a Christian believer. You're in a fight. You're in a battle. You and I speak again to my own heart. Beloved, we are called to holiness. Be ye holy. God has not called us, says the Apostle to the Thessalonians, God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And so I need to pray the prayer. I need to pray the prayer every day. More holiness give me. Make me more fit for thy kingdom. More used would I be, more blessed and holy. More Saviour, like thee. Be ye holy. Never lower the standard. Don't say, I want to be popular with my friends and colleagues. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross. And the final challenge, and oh, there's so much in this. The final challenge, when his glory is seen in the land, his own people have a greater longing and expectancy for glory and for his second coming. I believe that's true. I really do. When God's glory fills the earth, fills the churches, fills my heart, it should lead, surely, dear friend, to a greater longing and expectancy for glory and His second coming. In other words, if the foretaste is so precious now to me this morning, what will the full experience and revelation be like? What will it be like? What will it be like? I had to conduct a funeral, take part in a funeral this week, and dear Christian sister, and we sort of ended on this tremendous note. Say not she is dead. She has arrived. She has arrived! Isn't that wonderful? She has arrived. Oh, that His glory may fill the land. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Even so come, Lord Jesus, quickly come, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, to be with Christ, which is far, far better. And I read these words again yesterday. What wonderful words. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah. What a wonderful prospect. But in the meantime, I trust that we should be able to pray unitedly, let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, thou hast searched our hearts this morning. We have not come to be entertained this morning. We trust that we have come to hear what God the Lord would say. And perhaps thy hand has been upon us, thy finger, as it were, has touched perhaps certain areas of our own lives. And we ask, O God, for that healing and for that sense of forgiveness that we need and that empowering. And grant, if it please thee, O God, that something of thy glory may fill the land and fill this church through Jesus Christ our Lord.